When we lack the pleasure of a relationship with God, the pleasures of sin are more appealing. That's why genuine, authentic worship in spirit and in truth, like we had this morning, if you entered in, where we encounter God's presence is so powerful. If you don't form a good bond with God, it will be very hard to form a healthy bond with people. Dr. Dobbins again, God means for our pleasure to come from relationships, a relationship with Him that attaches us to Him, a relationship with a marriage partner that attaches us to each other. God never intended for a human being to experience sexual orgasm with another human being outside of marriage. Yes, I said that in church. That pleasure was to be a part of a bond that would form between the body of the woman and the body of the man, so that as the body of the woman became the source of pleasure for her husband and the body of the husband became the source of pleasure for his wife, the two of them would form a bond with each other similar to the bond God intended each of us to form with Him. The enemy wants to make us think we can detach the pleasure of sex from the theology of marriage. And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6 that it can't be done. For God has put within the creation of our brain and mind a chemical process that finds us attracted to, linked with, bonded to, or under bondage to whatever gives us pleasure. I know that's deep and heavy, but it's true. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we bond with someone, whether it's right or wrong, we form a soul tie. A piece of us goes into them and a piece of them stays in us. Satan wants to hook you on the pleasure while hiding the price tag. Jordan, come up here, buddy. He's my helper. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this piece of scotch tape. Don't let it fold back on itself, okay? And I want you to go around. I want you to put it like right here on 20 people, men or women, male or female, it doesn't matter. Just stick it on there and then pull it off, okay? And then when you're done, bring it back up to me. 20 people. So you don't need to watch him. He'll be back up here. Multitudes are incapable. Be sure you stick it on them real good and then pull it off. Don't just barely touch them. Multitudes are incapable of forming healthy bonds with their mates because of their former ungodly bonds with each other. That's probably good enough. Go ahead and come back up here. Hit him on your way. All right, so now I want you to just stick that on me. Was that really easy to pull off? Just super easy, right? Yep. It hardly sticks after it's stuck on other people, right? You can have a seat. Thanks. Give him a good hand. What am I getting at? Every time you're bonded with somebody that ain't your spouse, it removes your ability to bond with your spouse. It makes it harder and harder. Until a lot of people, it's actually a medical condition, I think, people have an inability to attach and bond with people because of these things. Did you know in the 1950s there were 3 or 4 sexually transmitted diseases that were... You could call them epidemic, maybe. Now, there are over 50 that are epidemic and pandemic, including incurable strains of gonorrhea, herpes, chlamydia, PID, and AIDS. And one in every four people in America has a sexual transmitted disease. Romans chapter 1 tells us how we got here. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now imagine a generation with no biblical worldview when they hear me read a scripture that is God's opinion, like this, guess what? They think I hate them because they have no biblical worldview. They think I'm a bigot, a homophobe, which couldn't be further from the truth. I'm not afraid of anybody. And I have nothing but love in my heart for people who are caught in sexual sin. But there's real good news in the Word of God. God will restore, forgive, and renew your scotch tape when you truly repent and forsake and believe. Now, I don't normally do this, but I've got a comedian video to show you for a few minutes because this guy is like a fantastic theologian. His name is Stein, and they're going to show that right now. Turn the volume up really good.
You don't think men and women are different? God looked at the universe and said it's missing one thing, and he made woman. God looked at man and said he's missing one thing, and he gave him a naked lady. Still got some people confused. It's in the Bible! Well, I don't know we should talk about stuff like that. What if kids hear? Maybe they should hear. If we don't talk about it in church, then we're going to talk about it in school. And let me tell you one thing about church. We're supposed to tell them that this is a sacred covenant. It's so holy and special, miraculous, that you can indulge in it with great joy and gusto. But I do have some parameters that I expect and demand of you. It's worth that much. But if we don't do that, then the schools will just say, just make it easy. You're just animals in a field. It matters what you believe about God. This is what's exciting, 16, and I'm telling you, God's still handing out naked ladies. But they're very expensive. You want to have one? I'll tell you what God charges. You ready? Marry him. Never. Ever, ever divorce. Commit your life to her, protect her, honor her, defend her, and watch over her until you die. That's what God charges. And if you're willing to put in that kind of sacrifice, son, it's worth it. I've had my naked lady for 19 years. And it's very good. I don't believe it. They're confused. Shall we be telling this to 16-year-old? See, the older men are looking like very interesting theological God. He's got a smile going to the back of his head. You should see me. He's like, tell me more of this Genesis. and the women therein. Son, your desires are from God. They're good, they're natural, and they should be pursued with great gusto. But he says it's so invaluable that you must commit your life to her. And ladies, if you're not expecting that price for yourself, you don't care about yourself as much as God Almighty does. That's what it's worth. Does anybody teach that anymore? Not in schools. Nope. You got to come to the comedian show.
They cut it off a little early, but that's all right. I forgive you, Gene. He said God had to find a comedian to teach it because it can't be found too many other places. I mean, how many churches are even bringing this stuff up? Pastors are afraid to even mention stuff like this. Well, I've already been canceled by about everybody that can cancel me, so it doesn't bother me. So I don't care. But I'm going to teach you the truth. Lastly today, God wants blessed boundaries in the home. Blessed boundaries. Our nation is coming apart at the seams because biblical guardrails and boundaries are being ripped out, literally. Our kids are screaming for boundaries, and they don't even know that that's what they're screaming for. Gen Z, more stats here. 750,000 will get pregnant, and 200,000 will get abortions. 80% of teen births now are non-marital. 40 years ago, that was 30%. 3% identify as LGBTQ+, but 12% say their sexuality is other than hetero or straight. Only 48% believe your gender is your birth sex identification. There are now said to be around 70 possible genders. 33% of Gen Zers believe that sexuality is determined by how one feels. This is serious stuff. Identity and sexual confusion strikes at the very core of personhood. And there are now so many authority figures and peer groups and even tests you can take online to help you discover your gender or sexual preference, like my 8-year-old granddaughter took, and it told her she was bisexual. She doesn't even know what a bisexual is. And nobody had better tell her. There's so much of this that kids are beginning to say almost routinely, well, I think I'm gay, or I think I'm bi, or I think I might be a different gender. The confusion voiced and affirmed by influential people in their lives eventually becomes a lie embedded in their souls. Who we are is what God says who and what we are in Scripture. That's who you are. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you don't hide his word in your heart, you're not going to make it. I'm just telling you, you're not. If anyone tells you you're a different gender than your biological gender, teenagers, I want you to listen up. If anyone tells you that, they are lying to you. If anyone tells you you are gay, bi, queer, pan, or all the other designations, they are lying to you. If you tell yourself that you're another gender or another sexual preference, you are lying to you. And the source of the lie is the father of all lies. I want to do something. I know maybe I'll get canceled for this. Who knows? I'd like every teenage girl in the room to stand up. If you're a teenage girl in the room, I want you to stand up. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. Is that all we got in here today? We got like 40 more. You'll volunteer? Yeah. Too late. Too late. All right. So now I want for each one of these teenage girls, somebody who is a significant figure in their life to stand up with them and look them in the face. Maybe you guys, the two of you, will have to each take two. Okay, but look them in the eye. Kids, look this person in the eye. Okay, I want you to repeat something after me to them. Look them in the eye, because you might be the only person that ever says this to them. Say to them, you are not gay. You are a girl. You are created in the image of God. He has a plan and a destiny for you. And you're going to be a woman of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So now, young men, teenage boys, stand up. Stand up. I know they don't want to. Oh, come on. Is that all we've got today? We got some tall ones, don't we? Yeah, you can't identify as a teenager in this church if you're not. All right, I need somebody with a significant authority, who is a significant authority figure in their life, to stand with them and look them in the eye. Look in, young men, you look them in the eye. And say to them, you are not gay. You are a boy. And you're going to grow to be a man of God. God has a plan and a destiny for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I just broke all the whatever rules, but I don't care. This is why 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? 1 Peter 4:3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I'm saying to you young people and old people that you must stand up and speak out and refuse to give in. But I can't deny who I am. That's right, exactly right. You must affirm who God made you to be and deny who the enemy is trying to make you be. And, well, Pastor, I have these thoughts. Welcome to the human race. That's a result of the fall. But if you don't do the crime, you don't do the time. You don't have to be whatever hits your head. That's called temptation because of the fall. You're not gay because you're tempted in gayness. You only become gay when you give yourself over to that. And let me underline this. Demonic spirit. It's a demonic spirit. It's not just a way of thinking. It's a demonic spirit that will take a hold of you if you give yourself over to it. You can be delivered, but it's much harder once you've gone over that boundary. Boundaries are to keep out what's bad and to keep in and define what's ours. God sets boundaries for us as a security fence, but the world and the devil try to convince us that his good fences are actually prison walls. They They can't climb in, so they will stand outside calling for you to come out. Oh, that's an ironic term. A river is a mighty force for good unless it overflows its banks. Sex is awesome and good within the context of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. I'll be done in a minute. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sexual immorality is such an incredible temptation, and it's even worse today than it's ever been, I believe, that God puts in his word, hey, if they want to do it, just do it. They don't have to bring you flowers. It's good if they do. It's good if they're romantic. But you know what? You're doing spiritual warfare if you just say, okay, you want to, let's do it. I'm just breaking it down like it's written. I see I'll probably have to preach on that soon. You must set godly boundaries and discipline in your spiritual life and keep your home and your marriage Christ-centered. Nurture your relationship with God and your mate at all costs. It's not the church's fault if your family fails. We're here to supplement you, to help you, and we try to do the best we can, but it's on you. It really is. You've got to decide what's valuable to you. You must set godly boundaries in your friendships, especially with those of the opposite sex. Keep them appropriate in your dealings with them and in your thoughts of them. You must set godly boundaries emotionally with your mate and with others. And you must set godly boundaries in your sexual relationships. Actually, relationship. And Hebrews 13:4 says this. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Correct? That's correct. 70% of men today and 40% of women will have had an affair in their lifetime. Isn't that sad? And we're all full of excuses. Well, they weren't meeting my needs. They're not making me happy. None of that's going to hold up when you stand before God. I'm not going to read all this, but I just want to highlight some of these passages in Proverbs that I was going to read. Proverbs 5:3, it's talking about the adulterous woman. It also applies to men. It says, verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Verse 9 says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. Verse 11, you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Chapter 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Chapter 6, verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds of dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Yes, God will forgive you for anything you repent of and turn away from, but that doesn't mean there isn't a horrible amount of damage in the wake of it. You don't remain faithful to your spouse because they're worthy of it, but because your body belongs only to God and your mate.
Yeah, but how far does that really go, Pastor?
1 Thessalonians 4. People ask that question. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should, here's the word nobody likes to use anymore, abstain from sexual immorality. You know what abstain means? Abstain. Zero, Ned, nada, nothing. Abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. If you reject what this preacher is saying to you today, well, that's just your opinion, Pastor. That God understands my weakness. Yes, he does. And he demands you repent and turn to him with all your heart. So if you reject what this is pastor is saying to you today, you are not rejecting me. And I don't take it personally. You're rejecting God. That's who you're rejecting. Look at these beautiful young people that stood up. I won't make them stand up again. It breaks my heart that even one of them would have to go through this life confused and full of uncertainty about who they are and what they were meant to do. It breaks my heart even more that they would grow up and be sucked into this cesspool of this world and end up in hell. Yes, hell's real too. And there's people going there. According to the Bible, the majority of people are going there. So what are you going to do about it? I know enough. I mean, I could be never be a youth pastor. I'd kill too many kids, but they'd fire me pretty quick. But I love these kids. I really do. I can't bear the thought of what this world is doing to them. But as much as it is in me, and I hope as much as it is in you, as not just parents, but also members of the church that love these kids, I'm going to set an example. I'm going to teach the truth. I'm going to love them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to walk with them the best I can. They're always responsible to make their own decisions. But there's no need for all this confusion in their lives. There really isn't. But somebody's got to invest in them. I call you, church, to be the ones that invest in them. We better stop. Worship team, come. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Kingdom of God come in this place. Will of God be done in this place. I want you to bow your heads. I just want to ask quickly for a moment, if you're a person in this room and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you have known him in the past and you've walked away, or you've just been away from the Lord, but today, it's your decision that you're coming back to Christ. You want to give your life to him. I want to encourage you to just stand up at your seat, wherever you are. Just stand up. I want to pray over you. I probably won't call you down to the front, but I do. It's important that we take a clear stand when we're going to follow the Lord. Anybody in the room would say, I need to give my life to Jesus, or I've lost my way, but I'm coming back to Jesus now. Pray for me, Pastor. Just stand to your feet. I'm going to give you a minute. Going once. Going twice. Okay. I'd like everyone to stand. We're going to sing this final song. And if you need prayer, I'd like a couple of our prayer teams to come up. They will pray for you. I know I probably might have opened like 12 cans of worms this morning. If you need prayer, please come and have them pray for you, or I'll be down here. I can pray with you. We're a family here. I don't care what you're struggling with. You can always get your family and God to pray with you. I mean, I can't think of too many sins that I haven't been tempted with, not to mention the ones I fell in. Never let shame keep you from getting prayer. Jesus loves you. We love you. And we want to help you. If the way I said anything, my demeanor, hurt anybody's feelings, for that I apologize. But I don't apologize for anything I said, because it's the Word of God and it's truth. And whether we like it or not, it's God's truth. So you can keep coming for more of that, or you can go find another church that you won't serve God in. That'd be fine. But I love you. Father, I pray over your people, Lord. I thank you, God, for this treasure you've given us of these bonds of fellowship. And I thank you that we have a church that's alive with your Spirit, that loves one another, God, that are generous and give, and all the things that you want a church to be, God, all those elements are in this church, Lord. I pray that we would walk closer to you in these final days. God, that we would be a beacon of hope and light to people caught up in the things we preached about today. God, that they would not see us as church ladies wagging our fingers at them, but that they would see us as people with open arms that want to embrace and help and encourage and help them be delivered into your arms. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.